Today we're going to do our third in our short Christmas series called Go Tell It on the Mountain. And Go Tell Your Story. And today we're going to look at the character Joseph out of Matthew chapter 1. If you want to turn there, we'll be there in just a few moments. But as I read the story of Joseph and I looked at how the angel came to him, and I thought about this week about plans and all of those things that we do, I was reminded of one of my favorite quotes, and it comes from the boxer, no less, Mike Tyson. Mike Tyson says, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the face. And of course, he was talking about boxing, but that's true in life as well. We all have plans. We have long-term plans and medium-term plans. We have our short-term plans. We wake up in the day and we think this is how the day is going to go, and many times we discover that it doesn't go that way. And sadly, this week we learn, as we lost a family member, that you wake up one morning and your life has been just drastically changed. And it's amazing how that we have our plans, but we never know for sure how the day is going to go. And I was reminded of the Proverbs 16:9, where it says, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. That you and I make our plans, and I think planning is good, and I think planning is wise. The Proverbs tell us that we should plan and doing all those things, but we understand that it is God that directs our steps, and that it is God who makes the choice, and that it is God who is in control, and it is up to us to obey the movement of God in our lives. And before we get started today, there's two truths that I want to point out that I think that are crucial and that are important for all of us. And that first one is this, that God is sovereign, that God is in control, and God is God and I am not, and they are His plans and they are not my plans. And when I follow His plans, my life goes a lot better. Now, I don't spend a lot of time in my sermons preaching about the sovereignty of God and God being in control and all that. Not that it's not true. I kind of tend to lean into more about what are we going to do in response to God and how we live in order to better our lives and walk by faith in those things, because those are the things that we can control, and that's what we have to focus on. But the truth is that God is sovereign. And the second truth I wanted to point out, and the first time I heard this as a young man, it really hit me between the eyes, because it hit me right in my area of pride. And that's this truth, that God has the right to interrupt your life. If you truly believe that God is God, and if you truly believe that God is sovereign, then you therefore must believe that God has the right to interrupt your life. And I'm going to be honest, and if you were to be honest, you'd say the same thing. I don't necessarily like that when I think about it. I don't want to be interrupted. You don't want to be interrupted. You don't like your cell phone going off and it's a number that you don't know, right? Would you leave me alone, right? We don't like that because we got things to do and we got plans and we have all of that. But the truth is God can and will interrupt your life. But see, the other truth of that, the other part of that is this. See, that God loves you perfectly. And God's way smarter than any of us. So that when God interrupts your life, it is for your good. It may not seem so in the moment, but we know that all things work together for the good to those who are the called according to His purpose. That is a verse that I've quoted in every sermon for this series, and it is always true that God works for our good, and then God will take our mistakes, and God will take the things that we do wrong, and our fumbles, and our falls, and our slips, and He will somehow weave that into His story and turn it into good for us and for His glory. And as we continue the sermon series, Go Tell It on the Mountain, Go Tell Your Story, we started with Zechariah, if you'll remember 2 weeks ago, how that 400 years of silence from God, that in the book of Malachi, God said to the people of Israel, continue to follow the law of Moses, continue to follow the Old Testament prophets, and someday I'm going to send a forerunner that's going to point you to the Messiah. And those theologians of their day that understood the Old Testament prophecies, they understood at the time of Zechariah that the Messiah was due to come at any time. They didn't know all the details, the where's and all of that stuff, but they knew enough that He was going to show up. But we talked about Zechariah and how that in Zechariah, serving in the temple, doing the thing that God had called him to do, that God showed up when he least expected it. And how that God shows up when we least expect it in our lives. And sometimes it's amazing, wonderful things, and sometimes it's hard to understand. but God will show up when you least expect it. We talked with Zechariah about how it's so important that walking by faith is hard. Because we want to know the outcome, and we want to know the end, and we want to know the answers, and we want to know if I step up and say this or do that, what's going to happen. But sometimes, like we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, that we walk by faith. God gives us the information that we need for the moment, and that we simply should obey. But when we walk by faith, even though it's hard, it does bring God's best, as Elizabeth and Zechariah experienced. How they got woven into this amazing Christmas story. Because God made them wait all those years. We talked about how that obedience leads to freedom and obedience leads to blessings. And then last week when we looked at Mary, of course, we talked about how that the virgin birth cannot be overstated. Without the virgin birth, the crucifixion is irrelevant. And we must remember that Jesus Christ being born of a virgin means that he was 100% God being born of a woman. But his heavenly Father was the Father, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is also 100% man. He was, is, and always will be God. God in a body. We talked about how that you and I need to live like Mary. Live in the how of life. How is God going to accomplish the thing that he said he would accomplish? Not if. Remember Zechariah, when hit with this amazing news that his wife, who was too old to have kids, was going to have a child, he wondered and he had doubts and he wondered if it would be true. And he paid the price and the consequence, not being able to speak for months. But even God in that, he used the doubts to weave into his story to explain to the people of the coming Messiah. But Mary, when she got this incredible news, she didn't wonder if, she wondered how. And that's how God wants us to live. And that's the prayer for my life and for your life. That when God speaks to you and God nudges you and God says, I want you to take a step of faith, that we don't go if and have doubt, but we go, okay, God, I'll do this. I wonder how it's going to turn out. Because I know, God, that you are going to turn something good for me here. And we talked about Mary, how that her obedience was complete and immediate. And that's the way our obedience should be as well. That when God speaks to you, we don't say, well, God, I'll think about it. Or maybe next week, God. Or next time. When God speaks, we obey then. And we do it completely. Well, today we're going to look at Joseph. We'll talk about how that Joseph, and when God interrupts your life. Because Joseph was a godly man. He was engaged to Mary. He was a carpenter. He was working his business. He was doing his thing. His fiancée goes off to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And 3 months later, she comes back and she's pregnant. And he knows it's not his child. His life was drastically interrupted in that moment. And Matthew tells us this about Joseph. He goes, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Matthew starts his account the way Luke starts his account, by pointing to us the virgin birth, that they come to the agreement and they understood. Matthew was an apostle, and he followed Jesus for 3 years. I'm sure Matthew got to know Mary, and he heard the story from her. Luke did not follow Jesus as an apostle. He came along later, and he walked with Paul, the missionary, and Luke, the physician, and a historian, went back, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. He went back, and he talked to hundreds of people. He talked to all the people that were eyewitnesses, and he discovered the same thing that Matthew discovered, that this birth that they proclaimed to be of the Holy Spirit and that she was a virgin was true. And Matthew, like Luke, emphasizes the virgin birth because it is crucial to your salvation and to mine. But he goes on to say this about Joseph. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. That means he was following the Old Testament law. He was walking with God in faith, doing the next right thing. Because he was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And so Joseph, he gets this news. His fiancée goes away and comes back pregnant. And she tells him, it's from God. I'm still a virgin. It's from the Holy Spirit. And he had doubts. And you would too. And it's never happened before, and it's never going to happen again. It's quite the fantastical story, is it not? Seriously, you? You expect me to believe that? And yet, hit with all of this emotion that he must have felt. All of a sudden, his life has just been interrupted in a way that you and I can't imagine. He doesn't respond immediately. He stops to think about it. And when I thought about this, I thought about it. When you tell your story, tell your story. Don't tell somebody else's story. He sought a way to put her away privately. He didn't want to make a public spectacle out of her. According to Old Testament law, he could have had her stoned because she was an adulterer. Now, you and I know that she wasn't, but in this moment, he thinks that she is. He could have had her stoned. Now, Moses did also allow for a writing of divorce. And yes, they were engaged, but their engagement was not like an engagement today. You can get engaged today to somebody, and then you can just break it off. In those days, in an engagement, if you wanted to break off your engagement, you had to get a writing of divorce. Just like if you were married here and wanted to get divorced, you had to get a public legal divorce. So he would have had to have legally divorced her, and so he was going to do that. But he could have made a public spectacle about it to protect his reputation. He could have said, I did everything I could for that woman, and this is what she done to me. But that was not who Joseph was. Joseph was a man of character and a man of honor and a man of dignity. So when Joseph tells his story, he doesn't shame the other person. And when you go to tell your story of God's grace in your life, and you go to tell your story of how God is transforming you and how God is working in your life, and you go tell the story of your past, make sure that you tell your story, not the other person's. I get it. Other people are going to be involved in your story, but there's a way to tell it without disgracing them. That's between them and God. You make sure you do your best to not lift yourself up by putting someone else down. Tell your story, not somebody else's. But after he had considered this, he thought about it. He didn't respond immediately. After he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Here we have another angel visiting. No angels for 400 years, and now they're just appearing all over the place, right? We've got more angels coming, and we're going to see angels in the wings next Sunday. I'm excited about the play. But an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, find it interesting. He said, Joseph, son of who? David. Joseph's father was Jacob. So when he says son of David, what is he doing? Remember when we talked about the phrase son of in the New Testament, that the phrase son of means that you're just like your father? This is a reminder to Joseph of who his lineage, or who he is in his lineage, that he was from the line of King David, that he could have been king. He's reminding him of where he came from. And it is important for us to understand that Jesus was born from a human perspective as the son of Joseph, who was in the line of King David, whom God promised to David that from your throne someone will sit for all of eternity. It is another fulfillment of the promises of God, another fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. So he reminds him of who he is and of his lineage and of his heritage. And then he continues. He says, she will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Not Joseph, like his father. Remember, Zechariah named his son John. Not Zechariah. Name him Jesus. Now imagine, I wonder kind of, you know, in my imagination, these characters, they've got all kinds of, they've got great characters in my head. I don't know how you think of biblical characters, but they're human. And they react the way you and I react. And when he hears the angel say, call him Jesus, he goes, oh yeah, that's what Mary said the angel told her to name his son. He's confirming to Joseph all of the things that Mary had told him. in this moment of consideration, and in this moment of waiting, and in this moment of thinking about what He wants to do and how He wants to do it and how He wants to tell His story, He wants to do it with honor and with dignity and with character, and He doesn't want to bring undue shame on this woman that He loves. We see that Joseph's waiting is a part of his story. The fact that he did not react immediately and respond immediately gave God time to speak to him. That when he heard the news, when Mary came back and she told him this news, and he doesn't believe her at first, he doesn't instantly respond and say, "I am done with you. I don't ever want to see you again." He doesn't do that. He takes time to pray, and he takes time to wait. And he takes time to process. And in the waiting, what happened? God showed up. And when God showed up, he got the rest of the story. And he got the confirmation. And now he's like, oh. And then I'm sure he's like, uh-oh, I got to raise the Son of God? I mean, that's got to be a scary proposition too. I was terrified when my kids were born. When my kids were that tiny little, I didn't want to hold them, to be honest. I got two granddaughters. I hardly held them because they're too small. I'm afraid I'm going to, I don't know how you do it. She sits back there and she just holds this little bitty baby. I'm afraid I'm going to drop them or I'm going to break something. They petrify me. I can't imagine Joseph, the Son of God, and I got to help raise him. But in his waiting, he gets all of this confirmation from God. And when you and I react in the moment, and when you and I respond in the moment in a way that is not godly and in a way that we know doesn't please God, we block the voice of God in our lives. But when we wait, when God interrupts your life, remember, God has the right to interrupt your life. And also remember, you don't like it and I don't like it. And when those things happen, the temptation is to fly off the handle, to get frustrated, to get angry, to respond in a way that we know isn't right. But when we take time to wait on God, we give room for Him to work. And when we take time to wait on God, we give room for Him to come and speak to us. And in those moments, so often in the waiting, is the most important part of the story. And so in his waiting, he heard from God. Then Matthew tells us this, that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Isaiah 7:14, we looked at last week. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew, more than any other of the gospel writers, quotes the Old Testament. He quotes the Old Testament over 60 times in his gospel. He quotes more than a dozen prophecies that point to Jesus being the Messiah. Matthew's gospel was written primarily to the Jewish people of his day. And it was written about AD 50 or AD 55, so about 20 years after Jesus left this earth. There were thousands upon thousands of eyewitnesses that could confirm his account. And in writing to the Jewish nation, he took time to make sure that he quoted the Old Testament, because the Jewish reader would have understood the Old Testament. And so when he's writing to them, he's writing to them in a language which they could understand and that they could relate to. For you and I, when we tell our story, we need to tell our story in a way that the listener can understand and in a way that the listener can relate. Yes, we need to quote Scripture. You need to use the Word of God as much as possible, because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the Word of God that gives power to your words. But we need to do it in a relatable way. It's so sad to me that we live in a culture where so many people don't even understand basic Bible stories anymore. They don't even, if you were to talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and going through the fire, there's a lot of people out there with you. What in the world are you talking about? They barely know anything about Jonah or Moses. They know very little about the Bible, because our education system in the last 60 years has been pitiful in that area. I heard this week that I think it's the state of Oklahoma, They are putting Bibles in every school. They're going to begin to teach Bible in the public schools again. Texas is thinking about doing the same thing. That is a wonderful and an amazing thing because we've got generation after generation that do not know the Bible. And even if you don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, I feel sad for you, but if a person doesn't believe that, you cannot deny the truth that our country was founded on the Judeo-Christian principles and the Word of God. You cannot deny the fact that it is the Bible that is the foundation for Western civilization. If you don't understand the stories in the Bible and you go read Shakespeare, you're going to miss half of it because Shakespeare references the Bible. And there's so many instances in it in our history where people point to the Scriptures. So teaching history and teaching history of the Bible is important just as a culture. Not to mention the fact that it's the Word of God and it is salvation to you and I. But we must bear in mind when we tell our story, you might be talking to someone that doesn't understand what you understand about the Scriptures. I've talked to many young people who have doubts. They're not even sure that there is a God. We've had to have discussions about that before we can even think about moving to Jesus. And it's a sad but true world that we live in. But Matthew, writing to his audience, he went to the thing that they know and to the thing that they could relate to. And he proved his point from the Old Testament, which they all knew and understood, was the Word of God. Oh, and Joseph woke up. Look at this. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. He did just like Zechariah, and he did just like Mary. He obeyed. I know we don't think about this, but he had a choice, did he not? I mean, obviously he made the right choice, but in that moment, he still could have said, I'm just not so sure, but he didn't do it. He obeyed the voice of God. He took Mary home to be his wife, and this is what else he did. He did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph was a man of honor, integrity, decency, strength, and character. He went above and beyond. I mean, they're now legally married. He could have consummated their marriage before the birth, but he didn't want to. I'm sure he didn't want there to be any doubts, any questions, whatever it was. But he waited. And then he raised a child that wasn't his own. What a wonderful man Joseph must have been. A man of honor, a man of dignity and character. But for you and I, when we go tell it on the mountain this Christmas season, when you go to tell your story, go tell your story with honor. Go tell your story of your salvation this Christmas. Story of how God reached down in the midst of your despair and grabbed hold of you and lifted you up and raised you up and transformed you. Or maybe you're like me. Your story of salvation isn't all that dramatic. Fortunately, I was raised in church. My mom was head of the nursery. So I was in church from like 2 weeks old. I don't know anything but church life. My dad led songs, taught Sunday school. I cannot remember a time where church was just not part of the fabric of my life. I am so blessed in that. And I remember I was about 7, 8 years old when I went forward during a morning service and I said a prayer. And then I got baptized. But then I remember I was about 13 and I was a teenager. And my brain, which wants everything in order, in right, just a particular place and all of that, some of you are that way and some of you don't understand how that works in our brains. At about 13 years old, I'm like, I'm not sure I said the words the right way. Or I'm not sure I said them in the right order. Well, what if I didn't really understand? And I began to have these floods of doubts. And it was all centered around what if I did it wrong. And my friend, there is no wrong way to pray. God understands the heart. It's not about the specific words in the specific order. It's about the heart. But at age of 13 at a camp, not far from here, up in Murfreesboro, Bill Rice Camp, I went for a week. And then it was a Thursday night, the camp counselor, after it was right before bedtime, he gave a devotional about salvation. And he said, if there's anybody here that's not sure, I'd love to talk to you. And I just jumped off that bed and I went. We went outside. It was dark outside. We sat by this tree. It was so cool. He's showing me the Romans Road. If you're familiar with the Romans Road of Salvation, he says, here, can you read that verse? I couldn't even see the Bible, much less read the verse. But I had been made to memorize the Romans Road as a kid because I went to a Christian school. So I let him think I was reading the verses, but in reality, I was just quoting them as he would flip. He goes, now, can you read 10:9? And I start quoting. And he says, do you want to say that prayer? And he had no idea that at 7 I'd made the prayer. But in that moment, I prayed to God again. And God gave me a peace in that moment. Now, was I saved at 7? Probably. But there was a moment in my life where I had to be sure. There was a moment in my life where I had to step up and say, you know, I think I'm just going to double check. And I'm sure God was in heaven smiling. And so I went home and I talked to my pastor. I said, you know, I got baptized when I was like 7. I said, do I have to get baptized again? He goes, yeah, why not? So I got baptized the second time at 13. I haven't doubted since. Now, I've struggled since, but I've not doubted my salvation since. And my friend, that maybe is your story. Your story may be of one as I was saved as a kid, and then I wandered so far away from God, but God in His grace and His mercy brought me back. Or your story might be, I was never raised in church, but at some point I met this person and they changed my life because they introduced me to Jesus. Or your story might be like mine, was I grew up in church and I struggled and all of this. Whatever your story of salvation is, it is your story and of your relationship with God. Tell your story. Other people would love to hear it. And it is the most powerful story you can tell about how Jesus can change a life. But go tell your story. And tell your story of your journey. Some of you have amazing stories. I've heard so many since I've been here of what God has done in your life throughout the years and how God has transformed and changed you and all of these things. And your story of your journey is a wonderful story. And tell your story like Joseph with honor. Honor is an interesting concept, and it kind of means different things depending on the relationship of the person that honor is being dealt with. But basically this, honor, to live your life with honor, means to do profound good and something that's beneficial for everybody. Live with honor. Give your story with honor. Honor means to live with respect and humility and integrity. You could sum it up this way. To live with honor means to strive to do your best in what? All aspects of your life. Let's do that again. To live with honor means to strive to do your best in all aspects of your life. It means living with courage, courage to do the right thing. Sometimes it means living with courage to not say something you really want to say, to walk away. Live with courage and integrity and purpose and dignity. When you go tell your story on the mountain, tell your story of how God saved you. Tell your story of your journey, of how you drifted, because we've all drifted, and how God brought you back. But do it with honor. Remember, tell your story, not somebody else's story. And remember, part of your story is the waiting, and where God made you wait at times. That's an important thing as well, because as humans, we don't like to wait. But it is important. And also, when you tell your story, with honor. Make sure you start with God. God is the central character of your story. It's about God pouring His grace into your life. It is about God not giving up on you when you gave up on Him. It is about God sending that person into your life at that one moment where you needed it most. It is where God used a song to speak to your heart. Or a scripture verse read by somebody on a Sunday morning. It is where God in heaven looked at you and said, come home. So when you tell your story of honor, it starts with God. And always remember others in what you say and what you don't say. Remember, it's your story, not theirs. Not your story to tell. You can tell your story in a way that tells the truth but it doesn't bring disgrace. And lastly, be honest with yourself. Be honest about your story, but be respectful and be appropriate. Not everybody needs to hear all the details of your story. And if I'm being honest, nobody wants to hear all the details of your story. You don't have to tell it all. You shouldn't tell it all. So be honest and respectful and be appropriate with your story. And last and most important, when you tell your story of honor, focus on the now. Focus on who you are today and what you are becoming today. The past is important, but the past is the past. You can tell your past, but you need to move into the now of who you are today. And last but not least, focus on God's grace. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It is God's grace and God's mercy in your life and in mine that made the difference. God poured out His grace and God poured out His mercy on the world when He sent His Son Jesus to be born of a virgin so that He could then die on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world. And God has promised that to anyone, anywhere, anytime, who accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior will be saved. And God will transform you, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been and what you've done. So this Christmas season, go tell it on the mountain, and go tell your story. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for the blessings that You've given us.